world and took that cross up and put it around my neck and said, Lord, I'll follow you. And God spoke a verse to me and he said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow after me. Luke 9:23, which I did not know where that was in the Bible. I didn't even know if it was a verse. I actually had to do some digging to try to find that verse. And but I really felt the call of God in my life that to take up the cross of Christ and to follow after him. The cross has a lot of different meanings to folks, and I was sharing on Wednesday night, 1948, when the Chinese were basically getting rid of Christianity in China, they sent two men out to destroy every Christian church. And as they went out to destroy those churches, they came upon one church and they started to destroy that church building, but it was a little bit bigger, and so they couldn't finish the job. And it was getting late at night, so they laid down and went to sleep. And while they were laying there, the one guy looked up, and of course, up on the front in the at the altar area, which they had not been able to get to, was the crucifix, which was the cross with Christ hanging upon it. And he looked at the one Chinese individual, looked at the other, and said, "I've never seen a God suffer for his people. I never have seen a God suffer for his people." But you know, we sure have seen lots of people that have thought they have to suffer for their God. Our God suffered for us. The cross represents the suffering that he went through for us. We know there was a lot of other suffering prior to the cross, that the whipping post and all the different things that happened with the crown of thorns and the beatings that Jesus took. But we know that at the cross, it was all surmised in that final suffering when he died upon that cross. Isaac Watts, back in 1707, wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ. My God, all things vain that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a rich crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine," I love this last line here, "were the whole realm of nature mine, that there were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You know, the cross is not a glorious thing if you look at it from what it is, that it was a form of torture, it was the way that the Jews did not hang people upon crosses, they stoned people. But the Romans would do this incredible torture upon the cross, and that Christ knew that that was the direction that everything was heading for him, and that as he would hang upon that cross, that Isaiah 53 verse 3 prophesying said that he was despised and he was rejected by men, that he's a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But yet in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says this, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In the Message translation, it says it like this, "For my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master, Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate." That they dictate. Pretty powerful words out of the Message Bible. So when we look at what the cross is and what the cross represents for you and I think there's two things that we can gather from it, and it really fits the model of what Jesus said, the two great commandments, his commandments that he gave. And that first one is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second one is you will love your neighbor as you will love yourself. The cross has two beams. It's obviously got a vertical and then it's got a horizontal beam. That vertical beam provides for you and I the understanding of our redemption, of what Christ has done for us, and that it has opened up the door for us to have a relationship with the Father. It reaches from the earth to the sky. And so it speaks to you and I that you and I have been redeemed. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the vertical part of that cross that goes up and down that reminds you and I in our lives and speaks to our hearts that we are to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our soul and all of our strength because of what he took for you and I. There's no way man could get to God without Jesus Christ. He is, according to his own words, the way, the truth, and the life. Religion can't get you there. All of the things that we could try to do, you know, all the hoops we think we could jump through to try to get God to love us or to pay attention to us, Jesus has provided that way for us. He has opened up heaven to us. And so when we look upon the cross, as Isaac Watts says, gaze upon that wondrous cross, when we look upon it, we remember that first part of the cross is all about what God did for us. It's all about how that he gave his life. He paid a debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. We needed someone to wash away our sins. And so Christ has taken that debt for you and I. The horizontal beam, the one that goes right to left, it compels us to be a light to the world. It tells us that God stretched out his hands going, you know, as he tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so he removes our sin. God stretched his hands hanging upon that cross, Christ did, and that his hands reached out and that we now are the hands that he uses to reach out to be the light to the world, to take his message to the world. It's not just about you and I loving God, but it's also the second great commandment that Jesus spoke where he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the Message Bible says, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, the most powerfully and most powerfully as it turns out. So we have to remember as we look upon the cross today and as we're in this series on the cross, that cross represents a vertical relationship and it represents a horizontal relationship that you and I have. It's interesting as you talk about that vertical relationship, that vertical beam is planted in the earth. And I think there's great spiritual significance to that. The vertical beam is planted in the earth and reaches to the sky, which means that it breaks the power of the curse for those who receive the person on the cross. The curse that is on the land, the curse that is on the earth. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that that it talks about when they would defeat a land, when the Israelites would defeat a land, they would take the king and they would hang that king upon a tree until sundown. And when sun would go down, then they would take him off the tree. They hung that king upon that tree as a representation of the curse of his sinfulness and the sinfulness that he allowed on that land to be taken upon that king and to break that curse for the Israelites. That curse was placed upon the king, and then at sundown, they would take that king down and obviously they would bury him. Remember in your Bible that Jesus hung upon the cross until sundown, until it was dark, and then they took him down from the cross. Why? Because he took the curse that was on the land for you and I, the curse that was against us. Every curse that's spoken that says that there's no way, the curse of the law, that says there's no way you can ever fulfill God's plan for your life. That vertical beam is planted in the earth and reaches to the sky because it breaks the power of the curse for those who receive the person on the cross. Always remember this, and you'll find this in Scripture, and I'll show you one here in just a moment. The enemy's power comes from the earth up. The enemy's power comes from the earth up because the earth is the avenue that Adam gave the lease or the deed that he had to the enemy, to your adversary, the devil. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, we have it up here on the screen. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I want you to notice here that the curse, the ailment that he brought started at the feet and came up to the head. It didn't start at the head and come down. God's blessings come from the head down, not from the foot up. But the devil can bring that, because man in his, and because we're part of the earth. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. The earth you and I live in, including the dirt we are made from, is corrupted by mankind's rebellion against God. All creation, Romans tells us, chapter 8 says this, all creation groans for the redemption of the sons of God so that the earth can be freed from the curse that it has been under because of unredeemed man who has brought that curse into the world. God did not curse the world. Man cursed the world because of what mankind has done to the world and because of his rebellion against God. It will always, the earth will always try to default back to its corruptive nature, not towards life. That means that for you and I, this will be a lifetime battle for everyone. Some in one area, others in another. Some of it is genetics, which is tied to corruption. Some is the environment, which is tied to corruption. And some is our own choices, diet, smoking, alcohol, all the different things that we do, which is tied to corruption. Corruption always will try to assassinate the character of God, to kill our trust in God's character. It is because you and I that are tied to the earth, which lives under that curse, that we still battle sickness and disease. Christians say, well, if we're redeemed from the curse, then why do we still deal with it? Because you and I are from the earth. We're made from this earth, this physical body. Our spirit is now born again from above. Our mind is renewed through the word of God, and we are transformed through that word. But our physical bodies are still tied to this earth. Eventually, this body will be done, right? Unless Christ returns. This body will finish out. The Bible talks about 120 years. It says in the Psalm, it says that by reason of might, you could live 70 to 80 years. But here's the thing. We all know this earth. Why does this body continue to die? Why does this body continue to deal with disease and sickness? Because of we are tied to the elements of this earth, because it is from the earth that we were taken, and it's to the earth that we will return. You know, every funeral, they say it at the end, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, from the earth which you were taken, we put you until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you know, the general resurrection of the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because our flesh is going to return to where it came from. But our spirit now is born again. So the minute that our spirit leaves this body will be done. It is over, and now it really starts decaying and coming apart because it's going to return to that dust as quick as it can. Are you all here? That is only because of corruption. You say, well, Pastor, what's our hope? Well, here's the really great news. The anointing comes from above. And you're not under the curse, so you have every right to draw from above. To keep this, to draw from the covenant that God has established with us, and to appropriate that to your life, to keep that curse where it belongs, under your feet. Under your feet. I thought we'd get a better amen this morning. You have to fight against corruption in your own flesh. You will battle with it all of your life. Some of you know this. I mean, it's just a thing that you're dealing with. There's stuff that's trying not to work right. There's stuff that's not producing what it's supposed to produce. Things are changing always as our bodies are moving closer to our, what we call EOL in this world, end of life, right? To the end. But here's the really cool thing about it. There is a life in nature that we draw from that is not of this earth. It is not from the dust. My spirit is not made from the dust. My spirit comes from God. I'm God-breathed. Say that. I'm God-breathed. God breathed his life, his nature, his ability into you. And so what we read in the scripture is that there is a corruption that exists in the world. There is a rebellion of mankind, but that corruption comes from the foot up, meaning it comes out of the earth. But the cross was planted into that earth so that Christ could redeem us from the curse of the law, so that he could break the power of that curse. So we have a covenant right to say no to cancer. We have a covenant right to say no to diabetes. We have a covenant right to say no to leukemia, no to dementia, no to all those things. Glory to God. I know it's an hour earlier than what I normally preach this. It'll take you a minute to wake up here. But this is exciting news, folks. And look, if we really believe this, we'd be a lot more excited about it than we are right now. Because we look at that and go, well, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, but you don't live it. You're not living that joy and that peace and that comfort, that you're not under what, you're not being taken over by what's under your feet. You're saying, no, that belongs under my feet. That's under the curse. That's the, you know, we say that, we used to sing, you know, devil get under my feet and all that other stuff. But here's the thing, you keep the curse off, the devil is not going to have no authority. Not going to have any authority. All right? Corruption tries to assassinate the character of God, to kill our trust in God. So that corruption out of the earth that we deal with, that those ailments, you know, when you deal with, everybody does this. I mean, I do it, you do it, everybody goes through this. Something's not changing because when you're standing on the word, it's that corruptive thing that's going on, thing that is not working right, that questions, makes us question, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing, why isn't this getting taken care of? Why isn't this changing? And that's the corruptive nature of the curse, that it is constantly trying to sway you away from the truth of God, to sway you away from the promise of God, to sway you away from the character and integrity of God. What it's really trying to do is to make you feel alone and without faith and eventually without hope. It's trying to cut you off. But we don't look, when you're sick, you're looking down. When you're healed, you're looking up. Are you here? When you're broke, you're looking down. You ever notice when someone's discouraged, when someone's hurting, when someone's suffering, their head is not up, their head is down, because it is the draw. It is the drawl of that curse that's trying to pull you down, to bring you into a place of sorrow and depression and hopelessness. But when Jesus said, look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh, your redemption is here through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, stop looking down at the curse and start looking up at the heavens where the provision has been made for your miracle in your life. God's anointing flows from the crown of your head downward. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is, brethren, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon, notice it's a coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That vertical part of that cross for you and I is our freedom. It's the liberty that Christ has given to us. And that's why Paul said, I glory in the cross. Even though it was suffering and it was shame and he was despised and Jesus was nothing that we wanted to even look at. If you've seen The Passion and how brutally Mel Gibson does with the body of Christ, that it's not something you even want to, it's hard to look at. It's hard to gaze upon. And I've got to imagine it was probably worse than what we've even seen. But here's the thing. It is through that, as his blood dripped to that ground, that the curse has been broken off of your life. That the earth does not have power, has no lasting power, and that you have a covenant of redemption with God Almighty. You've been changed from the inside out. That's what Christ has done. He changes us from the inside out. And so that power and that anointing. Now, when we talk about the vertical part, then we talk about the horizontal beam that stretches out, the one that goes right to left. That horizontal beam stretching out is with the love of God for the world. And that's what it says to you and I. It reminds us that he loves us. It's about the message of the person on the cross. That person, Christ on that cross, said to you and I, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, if you were to think about in your last moments, let's say right now that you knew you only had 1 hour to live. Right now, okay? Fully functional, 1 hour to live. And then it's over. You're done. What would you do in your last hour? What would you do? What would you want to do? Who would you want to be with? I mean, would you go to McDonald's for your last hour? Would you, you know, say, well, I need to go see at least part of a movie? My last hour? I mean, what are you going to want to do? What kinds of things would you be doing in your last hour that you had here on this earth? Are there certain people that you would want to have around you, people that you would want to see? I want you to think about what Jesus did in his last hours. He knew time was coming to an end. And you know what he did? He went into his men and he sat them down and he took a towel and he girded himself and he began to wash their feet. And he says, as I'm doing to you, now you guys do to this likewise. I mean, is that how that would not be, they didn't wear shoes, obviously. They wore sandals. And, you know, if you wear sandals and you're out in the dirt and you're walking everywhere you go, you're going to have pretty raunchy looking feet after a while. And what did Jesus do? He took the role of a servant. That's what a servant would do in a household. And he got down on his knees and he washed their feet, each and every one of them. That was what he did in his last hours. That's what he'd do. I think of who I'd want around me in my last hour. I'd get my kids. I'd get every last one of them around me. I'd prophesy to them, pray over them. I'd speak the word to them. I'd tell them how good the goodness of God is. I'd tell them about the covenant and the joy that I've experienced. My stepmother's still alive. I'd get her around me. I mean, I wouldn't be thinking about what my last meal could be. I'd be thinking about other people that I could help them. That I would tell my family in my last moments that I'm not afraid to go where I'm going because I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. See, what is it? It's because I have something that's come from that vertical part of the cross that now compels me to reach out horizontally to the neighbors, the people that are around me. That's the love of Christ, to love our neighbor. We are called by the one on the cross to take his message, his love, his presence, and his power to the world. You and I are called to do that, to take his love, his message, his presence, and his power to the world. And I'm going to put a challenge on you today, and you know, what you do with it is your own personal business. But, you know, if we really believe that we carry that horizontal message of Christ stretching his hands, there are things that I think we have to begin to do in a better way in our church. And one of those is to begin to pray for our neighbors, the people that are around us, not just for our family, but to pray for those who live around us. And I brought some papers here today. I want to ask the ushers just to pass these out, if you would. And there's information. You can give one to each family's fine. And there's information on there that will tell you about this prayer that Sharon and I are doing, this program that we're doing in our own personal lives. It is absolutely powerful. What you do is that you go to this website. We have a church page on there. And when you go there, you enter your information, your email, you put in there, you know, you set up a password and whatever. And what it does is then it creates a database of all the people that live around you. Their names are listed there, all your neighbors. Now, you might know some of them. And you might know them just because you've seen them before. But what this does is it creates this database. You can do it as an app on your phone. You can do it on your computer. You can just set it up that it will email you every day and let you know. But it will remind you every single morning to pray for these people that are around you, that live around you. And when you begin to pray for them, what powerful things are going to start happening. I'm telling you. I'll tell you a testimony in just a minute. So you go on there, you set it up, I'll be connected with you. You'll be connected with the whole church. Could you imagine if we created a prayer network all around the whole central Michigan area, that we were covering every house in prayer, every single house, all the people that live around you? Like, you know, there might, they give you like 5 people a day to pray for. And you say, well, I don't even know what I should pray. They even give you a prayer that you can pray over the people that live around you. That's what they do in the app. They do that. So if you want to download the app to your phone, you can do that, or to your tablet, or you want to go online, you can get those neighbors' information, and then you can begin to pray. That at the bottom is called a QR code. If you put your phone camera right over it, it actually will take you right to the website. So it's just an easy way to do it. Now, so here's what happens for Sharon and I. About 2 months ago, we got on our heart to start praying. We didn't know who all our neighbors were. So we decided that we were going to start praying and just praying for the neighbors. So we had contacted a friend of ours that lives down the road, and they had told us all the names of the people that lived around us. And so when we would drive by their houses, because we're always out on the road, we would just pray over their house, begin to speak blessing and that God would talk to them and, you know, different things. So we're praying and over this, and a couple weeks go by. And then all of a sudden one day, I go out to my mailbox, and there's a letter in there that doesn't belong to me, and it's an important letter, I could tell, and it belongs to my neighbor. So I go down to my neighbor's house, because it's a really important letter. I'm not going to just put it back in the mailbox, or I know it's a check, and they're going to need it. So I go down. I've never met them. I go down to the house, and they happen to be there. And so I knock on the door, and the individual says, come on in. I says, hey, look, I brought this. This came in my mailbox. And we ended up that day talking for 1 hour. And I began to tell this individual that I just want you to know, if you see me walking your fields out here, I'm not stalking, I'm not stealing. I'm actually praying that you'll have a great harvest this year. And he said, well, thank you. The individual said, well, thank you. And began to share some stuff with me about their family and their history. But here's what happens when you start praying. God starts opening doors. Now, I know it's one thing that you can just say, Lord, just bless my neighborhood, okay? But does it make a difference that we call them by name? And then the next time when you see them and you're putting, if you don't know all their names, let's say within 5 neighbors, right, around you, that those people, now you know their names, and now you're praying specifically, and, you know, God will begin to open, I promise you, God will open up doors. Another great testimony with this one, we lived in Breckenridge, I knew my neighbors. I knew to the left of me was one family, and I knew across the street, a couple different families moved in there. Bob and Jan were across the street, so I knew them. They worked at owned Gratiot Outdoor. And then I knew who was behind me, okay? But I didn't really know everybody in my neighborhood. I just knew a couple of people that were there. And I really didn't want to know everybody in my neighborhood, right? But we got on our hearts to start helping, to start being a blessing to the neighborhood. And so we started praying for our one neighbor and their family, and they were not interested in anything that we had, anything I had to say. I mean, I'd talk to them over the fence, and they'd just be like, you know, and they were just waiting for me to start asking them, have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your life or whatever? I knew they knew what we were all about. So I'm talking and just praying and just started praying for them, and my kids were taking cookies over and leaving them at the door and running away and all kinds of stuff. Well, one day I'm at home. Sharon's not there, and I'm at home in the morning, or the early morning. There's a knock at the door, and it's the woman from next door. And I'm like, yes, can I help you? And she says, well, I'm your neighbor over here. And I said, yeah, I recognize you. I've seen you getting in and out of your vehicle over there. And she goes, I just feel so lost today. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I said to this individual, this woman, I said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? And she says, that's what I think I'm here to do today. And right there on the spot in my driveway, she gave her life to Christ. Now, she's dead now. She's passed into glory. She's in heaven now. But that day, see, when you pray, it begins to open up doors. This is the horizontal. Hey, man, we can all shout about the vertical, but let me just tell you something. This is so true with us. If this is all we're focused on, we're missing out on the second benefit of the cross, and that is that we carry the greatest message in all the world. And we begin to pray for our neighbors, and I know, hey, look, guys, I know some of you are fussing with that app trying to get it on your stuff right now. It's okay. You can do it later. It'd be okay. It'll still be there. But we're called. You are called. Where you are is you are strategically placed by God right now. This church, where it is strategically placed by God. Strategically. We're here because of God's divine assignment. When we begin to pray, and if you and I will get in our heart that we're just going to begin to pray and we're going to seek God and we're just going to really lay it out for our neighborhood, I'm telling you, doors of opportunity will open up. They'll begin to open. You may have an opportunity to invite them to your church. You may have an opportunity to take a cup of coffee to them. You might find out that one of them's sick and you think, well, I'm going to take some soup over to them and to be a blessing to them. Because what happens when we focus on both aspects of the cross, we start thinking about this whole world that's around us. And let's just start in our own backyard. People that need Christ. People that need Christ. Hallelujah. So I got three questions for you today. What's God saying to you? What's God saying to you? Number two, what are you going to do about it? Where are we going from here? What's the plan? What's the plan? Now, I saw you signed up. Did you sign up today or yesterday? Yesterday. So you probably already got a notice about your neighbors, and everything I'm saying is the truth, right? It's all there. And it's real easy. They do all the work for you. You just do the praying. You do the praying. And when you and I, we will set ourselves in agreement with that. You know, we tend to associate with people that are like us or that we can relate to. But this opens up the door just to expand that in our thinking of who is around us. So what are you going to do about it? And then number three, how can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you today? The power of the cross, that person on the cross, what would make a difference in your neighborhood? What would make a difference in your neighborhood? I want you to stand with me if you would. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. Father God, I pray today that you will open our eyes to the people that are around us, starting with our own neighborhood. Lord God, that there are some we know and some we don't know. Some we know by name, but we don't know their lives. We don't know their story. Lord, we just know they're there. But God, every one of those people has a story. Every one of those people are going through stuff. Their lives are being challenged just like our lives are being challenged. And some of them, Lord, are very, very alone in their battle. There are widows that are around us, Lord God, that need to experience the love of Christ. Lord, there are children that are being raised in the streets, Lord God, of our communities. And Lord, they need to know the love of Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that you will open our eyes to see those who are around us. Lord, use this app or this website to help us, Lord God, to recognize. But God, may we have the discipline to stick with it every single day and to pray for those who are around us. Lord, may our plan, Lord God, be to see great revival take place, great salvation take place in our neighborhoods, Lord God. Lord, we know as John Wesley said, Lord, it seems as though nothing happens except without prayer. Lord, may we bathe these communities in prayer, Father God, and the people that are around us. And Lord, as you speak to us in our prayer time by the Holy Spirit, and you speak things to us, Lord, and you say, this is how I want you to pray for them, or I want you to take something to them, or I want you to I want you to just send them a note and let them know you're praying for them. Whatever that is, may we be obedient, Lord God, and do what your Spirit tells us to do. Father, and I thank you for it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.